That was our special before the message. I have to get used to seeing everything out front here. Before you couldn't see anything. Now you see everything. People walking across the fluorescent ribbons blowing, cars. So I'll try not to. John chapter 15, if you would turn there, please. John chapter 15. We'll start here, and then we'll move into the Old Testament. John chapter 15, let's begin in verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Let's pray. Father, we come here this morning thankful and mindful that we are not just reading a book or words from a book, but this is the book of books. This is your word. This is as if you had come here and spoken to us personally. You may not have emphasized the words in the manner that I have, but they would be the same words. And I venture to say that if you were here, we would be respectful, reverent, and mindful of what it is that you're trying to convey to us. And so I pray that in your absence, the Holy Spirit can take the place of your visible presence in us to make the same things occur within every one of your children. The message this morning is to we who are saved, we who profess to be saved. And if there are any in our midst today without Christ as Savior, they need to know that they have to pay the wage for sin, because all men have sinned. And the wage for sin is death, physical, and if they don't trust Christ as their Savior, spiritual as well. I don't want that to happen to anybody here. I don't want that to happen to most people. I should not want it to be anybody. No man, no woman should ever wind up in hell in the lake of fire. But Father, you are very clear that there's no way to get to you but through Jesus Christ. And he has outlined it very clearly that it has to be by grace through faith and faith alone. So speak to our hearts this morning. May your will be accomplished in us. And may we take the things we see and the things we hear and measure ourselves by them. And we'll thank you for the results as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'd like you to go back to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. I want to speak this morning about the friend factor. We read a tremendously important passage there in John chapter 15. And we're going to go into the Old Testament, do some investigating, and take some, hopefully some spiritual truths away from here that will enable us as saved people to be victorious and possibly as lost people be convicted of the place where we are without Christ and long to join we who are saved with those who are already saved. All right, in 2 Samuel chapter 13, I'm going to read the first three verses here. And we'll go from here. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. All right, so I'm going to talk about a number of things. First, there was a personal problem. Amnon created a personal problem that he was attempting to deal with because he obviously created it. He lusted after his own stepsister or half-sister. But he refused to act on those thoughts because it would be a great embarrassment to have that kind of behavior happen in a royal family. Secondly, he had a personal friend. I believe that if he had been left to himself, he probably never would have acted on his thoughts. But his thoughts were vile, they were perverted, they were wicked, and they were sinful. And he knew that what he was thinking was wrong. But you look at verse 3, and you see these first five words, but Amnon had a friend. Amnon had a friend. Jonadab was his name. That was his cousin. He was a very subtle man, and therefore he was a type of Satan. If you go back to the book of Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, in Scripture, hermeneutically speaking, you have what's called the first mention principle. That the first time something is mentioned about something, it usually carries through the rest of the book. So we know that the serpent from Revelation 12 was the devil, Satan, and that all through Scripture he remained exactly the same. Today he is subtle. All right, and so Jonadab was a subtle man and therefore a type of Satan. All right, so these were the two issues. I have this personal problem and I have this personal friend. I want to briefly look at what kept him, Amnon, from this sin up to verse 2. Number one was his reputation. He was the king's son. He was the son of David. Nobody was more highly regarded than David. And David's family, because of his sin with Bathsheba, the family was a wreck, and he had nothing but problems. But still, you have Amnon, who has some kind of a conscience that he's not going to go through with this. But here's a man that has all the material things of wealth and gold and silver that anybody could ever wish for. He lived in an almost perfect environment. There were no hardships. There were no trials to speak of. Everything was he was totally enabled. Like what a lot of people in our society like want to be today. He was royalty. But Amnon had a friend. And you ought to let those words ring and ring and ring in your heart. Secondly, not only was he royalty, he was educated. Jewish children were raised in the Word of God, the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, the law. And the law had kept him to this point from sinning. He would have known what God's Word had said. In Psalm 119, now, if you turn there, Psalm 119, some people think that David wrote this. But in most of the cases where David writes, he states his name. And other people think Hezekiah wrote it. Some think Ezra wrote it. And I think there are two or three others. So there's a wide variety of people that say that he wrote it. But even if David didn't write it, the law was very specific against half-sisters and other people related to them. All right, Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And unlike today, it was very difficult for him to do anything that he thought about doing to his half-sister. He had a reputation, he had an education, and unlike the last days that we're living in, he had a conscience. And it likely stopped him and prevented him from acting on these sinful thoughts before. And we read in verse 2, "And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought on it hard for him to do anything to her." He had not done anything like this before, and he might have thought that he wasn't the type to do such a perverted thing. And when you ever get to the place where you think you're too good to do something sinful, you reach a place where, according to 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." When you think, "I would never do that," watch out. There are a lot of things that we think we may never do. And by God's grace, hopefully we never would. But there are things that we just do, if the circumstances are right. When Samuel said in 13:2 that he thought it hard to do anything to her, I believe that was his conscience, and that was stopping him right in his tracks. But again being my word, Amnon had a friend, Jonadab. So we know that after we read on verse 4 and following, which we're not going to read this morning, there were results to his sin. The first result was on Tamar. And I believe that it's fair to say that because he acted on his perverted thoughts, she never fell in love. She never had any children. She never had any normal affections for a man. And she was emotionally scarred probably for years and years, maybe for the rest of her life, all because Amnon had a friend. Amnon had a friend. And I'm not attaching blame to just one thing, but you've got to take this at face value. Secondly, on Absalom. Because as you read on, Absalom was Tamar's brother, and Absalom was destined to take the throne of David someday. He was next in line. And yet he burned with hatred toward Amnon, his brother. And a couple of years later, as you read on, he devised a plan for his servants to kill Amnon. And they did. And after they killed him, he fled the country for fear of what his father would do when he found out that he was involved in this. And so Absalom wound up a rebel. And even though, again, he was destined for everything. Everything was before him. And because of this, he was later killed. Because Amnon had a friend. So are you really attaching all that to him? Yes, absolutely. And then, of course, on Amnon himself. I mean, he was killed by his brother who just, brutally detested him. And probably had thought of more than one way over the last 2 years how to kill him. All right, so let's address this friend factor. Do you have any friends? People you would call friends. Or do you have a friend? I'm not talking spiritually speaking necessarily here, but I believe we could say that of the Lord in some capacity or another. But do you have a personal friend? Or do you have personal friends? What kind of friend, or what kind of friends are they? Well, you have two choices here. They are like Jonadab, which is attached to Satan, or they're really saved people. There's no in between. You're saved or you're lost. You're a child of God or you're a child of the devil. There's no in between. You're not half saved and half lost. You're all lost or you're all saved. And so you're one or the other. And so I want to talk about the influence of a friend. In Amos chapter 3, verse 3, the scripture says, can two walk together except they be agreed? It's a question. The answer is no. You can walk with somebody, but you can't walk together. Amnon and Absalom may have walked the same path together, but they were not walking together whatsoever. Amnon was despised by Absalom. Look at Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13 and look at verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So, you can have a friend that's wise. You can have a friend that's a fool. A wise friend would be more like a saved person that's obeying the Word of God. A fool would be more like Jonadab. Maybe a false professor. I don't know. But speaking of the friend or the friends, talk to somebody who is on drugs. Mainline drugs. Hard drugs, any drugs. I mean, we can go all over the scale here. I mean, we can take cigarettes all the way to heroin, and or to bath salts and all this other business, right? Or talk to somebody that has been immoral. And immoral can be a number of things. You can be financially immoral, physically immoral, spiritually immoral, ethically immoral. Talk to somebody that's gotten involved in any of those things. Look at the marks on the people that do drugs. Look at the marks on their bodies. Look at their teeth. Anybody that does meth for any long time, their teeth just rot out. And their complexion. You can listen to the coughs of people that have been on tobacco of various sorts. And it's, you know, they call it a smoker's cough. That they're all there because all of these things are addictive. And or their inability to connect words and speech. And then ask them, when did you start on this? Who introduced you to this? Was it, sometimes it's middle school. Sometimes it's in the home. High school, college. The years keep getting lower and lower. And I might as well say it. Sometimes elementary school. And they will more than likely answer, a friend, my friend introduced me to that. I was in high school. I can't remember what grade. I had a friend from Pittsburgh. His name was Danny Dewey. Don't usually remember Danny Dewey, but Danny Dewey is such a catchy name. And so Danny Dewey lived by us. We were all in an apartment complex, and we were in class. I can't remember what the class was, and he sat two seats away from me, and he blurted out a word that I had never heard before. I had no idea under the sun. I'm a lost guy. He's a lost guy. Probably everybody in the class was lost, that I figured. And he says this word, and I leaned back, and I said, what did you say? And he repeated the word, and then I repeated it because I didn't even know, I didn't know if I heard it right. And everybody turned around and looked at me, and I said, what did I say? I wish I had never heard the word. To this day, I wish I had never heard that word. Danny was my friend. Did he mean me harm? I don't think so. That this was just standard speech for him. There are some friends that give very poor counsel. There are some friends that give deadly counsel. Amnon's friend was a mature man. Jonadab was not a young boy. He was older. He was experienced. On the surface, he was mature. But he wasn't interested in helping Amnon to remain pure. No interest whatsoever. He was more interested in pleasing Amnon than he was in helping him. His counsel, go ahead. Go ahead, fulfill the lust of the flesh instead of controlling him. And here's the way to do it. You deceive your father, and you deceive your half-sister. And he gave all the instructions how to do it, and that's what he did. All right? He could have spoken words of caution, alarm, but he didn't. Instead, perversion. Absolute perversion. I mean, you're related to this person. And he says, oh, well, what are you so worried about? Just here's how to do it. All right, so here's a word of caution from God's word, from me to you and to myself. Sometimes mature friends give immature counsel and give perverted counsel, immoral counsel, deadly counsel. You need to be a person that measures counsel by the Scripture, which means you need to know the Scripture. And let me say two other things. Don't seek counsel from somebody who is backslidden or worldly, because they will not give you good counsel. They just won't. Some friends will take advantage of you. Am I speaking to the clouds here? Am I speaking to the sand outside? You all, have you never had a friend that doesn't take advantage of you? Have you ever had a friend that has told you to do things or invited you to do things that really were kind of off the wall, bad, immoral? Some of the things that they take advantage of are deadly. There's a true story told about two street kids, boys, who went by a house to pick up a girl that they had met at school. Knew nothing about her whatsoever, but they went to the house and sought to pick her up. The girl's father came out and said, no, you're not picking her up. She's not going anywhere with you, and asked them to leave. That brought about a series of profanities that just lasted until they got back in their car and spun their tires and rode off. They came back. They came back multiple times that night, each time with bottles, and they would throw bottles on the driveway, they would throw bottles on the sidewalk, of course smashing them and laughing, and the profanities were everywhere. And then they drove off. They went downtown. The father went out and tried to pick everything up, and the more he picked up, the madder he got. And picked up as best he could, got it into a trash can, stormed in the house. Meanwhile, downtown, the two guys drive around and they see somebody that they know, a friend. And so these two friends ask the friend, why don't you come and go cruising with us? And so he does. And later that night, they come speeding down the street. Little did they know that the father was so out of touch with reality that he took his rifle, went out front, got behind a bush, and thought, if they come back, I'm going to shoot them. And so here they come. They're screaming profanities. They're riding down the street. They get to the place where they're throwing the bottles out and screaming, and he fires the gun. And he hits the boy that went along for the ride and kills him. All because of a friend. Or Amnon had a friend. We think these are harmless things. These things can't happen. Yes, they can. They happen all the time. No, I mean, not every time. But just because he had some friends, had no idea what they were going to do, he got into all this trouble, lost his life. Some, like Jonadab, don't have their best interests for you or for me. Just theirs. They're interested in themselves. That's satanic counsel. For somebody to say, go ahead and sin anyway. Now, you and I may not like that, but it's true. We're either interested in the well-being of another person, whether they're related to us or not, whether they're church people or not, or we're not. And if we're interested in ourselves, we'll hold back the truth of Scripture and say, no, don't do this. Because of expediency. We want to be liked. I want to be liked, but I also want to be pleasing to my Father. Therefore, I have to be faithful to the Word, even though I may be misunderstood. Counsel that is like Jonadab says, I don't care if you sin. Just don't get caught. I don't care if you get into trouble, physically or morally. Again, just don't get caught. Years ago here, before we enclosed the breezeway between the two buildings, I came here and there were 7 gallons of paint in the right at the edge of the driveway, a 5 gallon bucket and 2 1-gallon buckets. The screen was ripped. There were drugs all over the floor, all over the concrete, and there were stab marks in the metal door. So alerted the neighbor behind me just to keep an eye what was going on and called the police. They came out, they investigated. They said, we'll take care of it. 3 weeks, a month went by, and I got a call late one night, just before Thanksgiving, and a police officer was over by the tennis courts in the woods and said, we think we've caught one of them, or we have caught one of them. They admitted what they did, a 14-year-old boy, and the leader was an 18-year-old that they finally caught at Cumberland Farms. And so would you like to come out here? And I said, absolutely. So Michael and I went out, and the father had shown up. And when we showed up, the police officer was describing everything, what was going on. And the father let out a tirade of profanities at me and Michael, who had nothing to do with anything other than he's related to me. And he just went on and on. And the police officer just stood there, and I just stood there, and I thought, you know, I don't want to hear these words. But then I got to thinking, what are you teaching that boy? What did you just teach that boy? Go ahead and sin. And he was mad at him because he got caught. It wasn't what he did didn't matter to him one bit, just that he got caught. But he was mad at us because we called the police. That was his counsel. Have your fun. And then when he found out how worthless we are, this was a church. Church people are worthless people, right? And he just went on and on and on. Now understand, not all friends are bad friends. I needed to get this out of the way because I don't believe if we live life in a normal situation where we'll be free from that altogether. Somewhere along the line, somebody you call a friend, and I called the friend, is going to deceive us. And we need to be careful. We need to live defensively and be on guard lest we wind up sinning when in reality, if we were left to ourselves, we would not have done it. Proverbs chapter 17. We all need friends. It's very important. I believe that in the arena of friends, we have a very small little base. Depending, you know, social media, are these your friends on social media because they like things? It's crazy. Oh, I like this. I'm not your friend. You know, they're not my friends. Anyway, we need friends. Proverbs 17, look at verse 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I have friends that I hardly ever see them. Some of them are from the church in Montana. Many of them are from the church in Montana. We have one that was an Air Force colonel. He still writes. He used to send money, but he still writes. He's still carrying on what he got there, and he knows that I'm his friend, and I know that he's my friend. I've got some up in South Carolina. I have some here. You know that they can be counted on. Hopefully you know that I can be counted on. And whatever happens, it's not going to dissuade my love for you. I didn't need to get into that. Our friends need to encourage us to do the right thing. Our friends need to pray for us. Our friends need to remind us what the Bible says about sin, and specifically our sin. We need friends like that. Now, some people think you're being critical of me if I do that. Does it mean that I don't love you? No. It means that I want you to do the right thing. I'll pray for you, but I'll also tell you, look, this is wrong. It's wrong because God's Word says it. We need friends to act like believers that they say that they are around us. I think it's easy to come in here and say we're believers. What are we when we're not here? What are we around those we would call quote-unquote friends? Are we what we claim to be here? Or are we something else somewhere else? You know, people can see through that. Especially the lost, they can see right through that. And what the world has been trying, and Satan has been trying for decades, maybe longer than decades, is put the two together so you can't see any difference. And if anybody says anything about it, they're just being critical. No, we're being biblical. We need friends. We need the right kind of influence. This is one reason we need a sound church and family of believers. We need to be of like-mindedness. It's important. We need to come to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth and fellowship with like-minded believers who live out what the Bible says. Take it personally that says, all right, this is what God says. This is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to argue about it. I'm not going to say, why would you say that? I'm just going to do it. Like a child would, when you tell them when they're very young and they haven't been polluted by a lot of the stuff in the world today. This is what everybody needs. We need to share the love of God through Christ with one another. We need the Lord Jesus Christ, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, who for us was beaten beyond recognition, tortured the night the trials were carried about after he had been arrested. And after he had been arrested and after his body was laid wide open, he was forced to carry the cross until somebody came to carry it. When he was crucified, there was blood everywhere. Some people like to say, well, what do you mean blood? You mean like a few drops? There was blood on the all-night trials. There was blood all along the way to Calvary. There was blood all around the cross, and there was blood coming from his body. This was a bloody mess that he shed for me, that he shed for you, in order to atone for my sin, past, present, future. He died and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. I forgot about it. They pierced his side, and what happened? Blood and water came out. Evidence that he had died. More blood. And he rose again 3 days, 3 nights later. Literally, bodily. And he offers a salvation that is by grace, through faith in what he has done, and through him personally. Go back to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. In verse 14, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. All right? As saved people, what is he saying? You're my friend. All of you are my friends if you do what I've said to you to do. And what did he say? All through his word, what to do and what not to do. We are his friends if we do that. If we obey the word. When he calls us friend, do you understand what he does to us? He raises us in stature. We're called the sons of God. We're called children of God. But he raises us like himself. I'm really hesitant, even though I know it's there and it happens, to call him friend, for fear that I would draw him down to my level. Which he doesn't. I can't do that. But if we can obey the word, he calls us friends. And so my closing question is this: can he call you friend? Can he call us friends? Is there anybody here that is saved that he can't call a friend because we will not do what he says? Then let's do the right thing. I'm not going to give you a deadly counsel and a false counsel. I'm going to say, make right whatever it is that's wrong so that he can call you friend. What an honor to be called a friend of God, a friend of Christ. I don't deserve that. But if we would obey him, that's what he says. If we disregard him as Savior, look what you miss. Look what you miss. And not just here in this life, but for eternity. If the verse is true, that God so loved the world, that includes you and that includes me, that he gave his only begotten Son, we know that was the Lord Jesus Christ, that died and shed his blood for you and for me and rose again. If that love was manifested, and it was, do you understand what you're missing? Don't equate it with religion. Don't equate it with you trying to work your way back to God. You can't. He did everything. We do is accept him by faith. And he gives to us a salvation that is full and complete and one day permanent in heaven. Because then we'll realize the fruition of what we have. We have eternal life now, but in heaven we'll have it all. If there's anyone here this morning that's lost, please, whatever it's coming in and out of your head, realize your lost condition and your need to be saved and come and trust Christ today. If there's Christians that are here and you've received some bad counsel and you've heeded it, I hope you'll realize the consequences and make these things right. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Let's pray. Father, we come before thee this morning, thankful for your great love for us. Thankful for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. That was me. I can't ever pay you back. I can't ever serve you better or more effectively than to offset what you have done for me. But I can trust you. I can have confidence in you, and I can do what you say. May we all understand, as saved people, that there is a counsel out there that is of the world, that is of the devil. And whether intentional or not, can lead us not only into sin, but to destruction and death. I pray that we would be the light that you want us to be, the salt that you want us to be, and that our counsel will be in love, directing us back to the light out of the darkness. I pray that we would be the people we should be in hearing about ourselves and want what you want for us far better than what we want for ourselves. Speak to every heart. There may be somebody here that's lost. Father, may they come and allow us to show them how they can be saved. There may be somebody here that's been saved, never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, which is the identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. No saving quality, just identification. I am yours. I want everybody to know I am yours, and I'm going to serve you. Maybe some here that are visiting, never joined in with this local church, and if you are impressing upon them that need to do that or that desire to do that now, may they follow through on their intent. Father, we want your will to be accomplished in us. And to that end, I pray that we would be very receptive to your word. May we never forget Amnon had a friend. And look at the deadly results. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.